Amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible, which there's some knocking about on the tables, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be reading verses 35 to 43. John's going to come and read in a moment. It's page 994 on the church Bibles. Well, certainly my one. I don't know if the other one is the same. Page 994. I'm going to be looking at Luke 18. Everyone got it who wants it, yeah? Okay, so if you've been around or if you haven't been around, we have been looking at a series in Luke and looking at God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, and what people need to do to be forgiven, to be saved, to have eternal life. And we've seen over the past few weeks that entry into God's kingdom comes when we come as a child, when we come and we contribute nothing, and when we come through the cross. And today we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with a blind beggar, and we're going to see how we can enter and be transformed by and respond to the kingdom of God. So John's going to come and read for us, and it's Luke 18, verses 35 to 43.
A blind beggar receives his sight. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Okay, so the sight of a blind man begging on a roadside wouldn't have been unfamiliar in the time when Jesus was passing through. We read in the other Gospels that this blind man is thought to be Bartimaeus, but here in Luke, we just hear that it's a blind man given no name. And so this guy would have been needy. He would have been an outcast in his society. And as a crowd and Jesus approached Jericho, he hears the hustle and the bustle. And it makes him ask, look at verse 36, what's going on? What's happening? And he gets told that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus is passing by, he's near. And it stirs something inside of this man. And he then exchanges his begging for money to begging for mercy, verse 38. Now the crowd who were with Jesus, they tell this guy, verse 39, "Be quiet, shut up, stop talking, stop calling out, you're unimportant, stay in your place on the roadside, you don't need to be speaking right now." And there's such a contrast between this beggar's powerlessness and Jesus' power and the power that the crowd perceived Jesus to have. But yet this beggar, love it. He refused to be swayed and he shouts all the more. I'm here for that kind of tenacity, that kind of like, you ain't going to tell me what to do. And he shouts again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." There's a desperation about this guy. He's going to shout the once and he's going to shout the twice when he's told to be quiet. He's unashamed. This guy knows that he needs something that Jesus is offering. He is his only hope. Now, some of our friends in recovery talk about the gift of desperation. So that kind of point of desperation becoming a catalyst for change, kind of desperate times call for desperate measures. Now, this guy was desperate. And so he cries out, and yet the crowd disregard him. You have got nothing to offer Jesus. And yet, the blind beggar, what he did have to offer was faith. And that, we see, ends up with his life being completely and utterly transformed. See, because this guy, he was physically blind. There's no doubt about that. He was blind and he couldn't physically see. But he could spiritually see. See, Jesus was the promised Messiah. That phrase, Son of David, is a kind of another term for Messiah, the long-awaited one. So when he's crying out, Son of David, he's saying, you're the promised Messiah. I know who you are. It was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He knew that this guy, the Son of David, the Messiah, he had the power to heal. And that contrasted the disciples that we heard about last week in verse 34, who could physically see, but was still kind of spiritually blind to Jesus' mission and his upcoming death and his resurrection. And so the man's blindness is physical here in the text, but it's also spiritual. It's a representation of our human spiritual condition. And what happens? Well, when Jesus calls for that man to be brought to, he recognizes the man's faith, verse 42, and that's the thing that brings healing and shalom, complete wholeness. Now, this week, in a moment of, boredom, I was Googling the requirements of how you get into private members clubs in London. So I'm sure a few of you on the sly are private members, but just if the rest of you are interested. So these are the requirements for entry into certain private clubs in London, okay? So you need to be successful. You need to be liked. Often you need to have a recommendation of somebody who's also a member. For some clubs, you need to fill out a lengthy questionnaire. For one club in particular, entry into their club requires you to not be boring if you're sat next to at a dinner party. Not everyone necessarily here would get into there, but... So entry into the Kingdom of God, though, is not like entry into a private members club in London. It's not about our success. It's not about whether we're liked or recommended. It's not even really if we're boring or if we're interesting. It's recognizing our powerlessness to change our spiritual reality. It's recognizing that we're blind and we're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus, and we desperately need Jesus, and we put our faith into him. That is the requirements for the entry into the Kingdom of God. Faith is the key to the entry into God's kingdom. It's not about status or wealth or our work. Now, for you this morning, maybe you have met that entry requirement already and you're already in. You've put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. Actually, the way we get in is the way we stay in. So often we enter Jesus's kind of kingdom and we enter it by faith, recognizing that I bring nothing to the party, and yet actually when we're in, we seem to think, but I need to do more and I need to be perfect and I need to do this and I need to do that to stay there. But that's not the truth. The faith that gets us in is the faith that keeps us there. And maybe for you this morning, I don't know why you're here. Maybe you've been invited by someone. Maybe you just like coming along. Maybe you heard there was a church lunch. Not looking at anyone right now. Maybe you've been about this God stuff, but you think there's a catch. There's got to be a catch to this. There is no catch. Entry into the kingdom of God is on the basis of faith and faith alone. And so when Jesus hears Bartimaeus' cry, he stops, verse 40. He orders for the man to be brought to him, And he gives this blind beggar his full attention. Now, that's so unlike an earthly ruler, isn't it? Or a celebrity who would only stop if there's going to be a photo opportunity, if they're going to get something out of it. But Jesus has compassion upon this man who the crowd tell to be quiet. See, because the kingdom of God and Jesus, he's all about the marginalized, the downtrodden, the humble in spirit, which this man was. And actually, in the kingdom of God, outcasts find their home. It's so easy, whether you're a beggar or you're not, to feel like an outsider, isn't it? In different situations, in different circumstances. And sometimes, even with this God stuff, we can feel like we're a bit of an outcast. And actually, in our lives, it's really easy to have had our voice silenced and to have been told to be quiet, to feel invisible and to feel small and to feel insignificant. And yet Jesus sees you. Jesus sees me. When we feel like that, when we feel invisible, when we feel insignificant, when we feel like our voice should be silenced, Jesus sees us. And so he sees this man and he says, when the man is stood before him, verse 40, what do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus asked this beggar. Such a powerful question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, the thing is, I just think, weren't it a bit obvious? Like, this guy's blind and he's calling out to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, look, here's a blind man he wants to see. He doesn't say, oh, this guy's begging, he wants some money. Jesus goes up to him and says, what would you like me to do for you? Compassionately moving towards this man, giving him dignity and giving him agency for him to name his very desire to Jesus. I do wonder if Jesus asking that man that question gave this guy the permission to be bold and actually ask what he wanted to ask. Throughout the New Testament, like Jesus time and again says, ask me. Ask. Ask of God. Ask and it will be given. There's that invitation from God to ask. And so I wonder for us this morning, we're not a blind beggar on a roadside, but I wonder if Jesus was to say to us, what is it you would want me to do for you? I wonder how we would answer that question. With nobody listening, without the pressure to answer it in the right or in the wrong way, what is it you want me to do for you? How would you answer that question this morning? See, you might not get your answer on a platter, but when we pray, something always happens. Something always happens when we ask. What is it you want me to do for you? And in verse 41, the man names his desire. He wants to see. He wants to see. And in verse 42, Jesus heals. Without shabba-dabba-ding-dong, he's like, receive your sight, and the man can see. See, Jesus honours the one thing that this guy had to offer, and that was faith. The one thing he had to offer Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that if you have faith, you will be healed. And I'm not saying if you're not healed, it's because you don't have faith. But what we see here for this guy, his faith seems to activate a miracle, his faith in Jesus. And on the face of it, it looks like just another miracle, doesn't it? Jesus has done this time and time again. We would have read it in our own studies or in Bible studies. Jesus is a miracle maker. So it just looks like another one of them. And yet it was so much more profound than that. See, in the Old Testament, the Messiah's arrival, the son of David's arrival, would have been good news to the poor. We read that in Isaiah 61. And the Messiah's arrival was going to open blind eyes. We read that in Isaiah 35. And this is what Jesus said he was here to do. Earlier on in Luke 4, he said, I'm here to physically and spiritually open blind eyes, to help people see. And so when Jesus says to this guy in verse 42, your faith has healed you, actually the Greek word for healed you means saved you. And some other translations translate it like that. So Jesus saying to this guy, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you physically. It saved you from blindness. But your faith has also saved you spiritually. There's a salvation that takes place in this man's encounter with Jesus. The man's life was completely and utterly transformed, not just physically, but spiritually as well. There was an undoing of his outcast status. He was receiving a new purpose and perspective and new priorities. Now, maybe you have seen physical transformation before. If you've ever been up in Casper or Ryan's office, you'll see before and after photos of people who we've worked with before they go into recovery and after they've been in recovery. If you've never seen it, it's worth just to go and look at. It's amazing, the transformation that can take place before and after. And the thing is, transformations like this, they are amazing, right? They're amazing. And we've had the privilege and the pleasure over the years of seeing people's lives transformed in a really, really noticeable way. The thing is, though, for us, as followers of Jesus, we can really easily say, and I've heard this quite a few times, that actually my transformation, me going from life without Jesus to life with Jesus, isn't actually that exciting. It doesn't look striking. From the outside, it doesn't look particularly different. And yet, actually, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you have experienced a transformation like no other. You have been moved from darkness to light. Your identity is from sinner to saint. You have been moved from death to life, the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And that is an amazing transformation. And friends, that transformation comes because of a simple act of faith. Because that's what Jesus does. He brings transformation when we believe in him. For this blind beggar, salvation and transformation came because he asked Jesus. When Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" he dared to put his faith in him. Dared to put his faith in him. And the good news for us this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, is that kind of transformation is only in part. We'll see the fullness one day when we're face to face with Jesus. It says in Revelation 21, he'll wipe every tear away from their eyes. That's transformation. There'll be no more death, crying, mourning, or pain. That is transformation. For the old order of things have passed away and the new has come. Transformation that comes because of faith in Jesus. And so verse 43, without drama, this blind beggar immediately regains his sight. Immediately. And then verse 42, he then follows Jesus and praises God. This guy can't stay silent, and it's no wonder. You can imagine the joy. This blind beggar on the side of the road can now see, and he's got new purpose and new life. It's a whole life turnaround, and he then becomes an apprentice of Jesus. This is a man who got it. This is a man who understood. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise. He understood heart, mind, body, and soul. This guy didn't just get better. He surrendered his life over to the care of God, and he received a renewed purpose, following Jesus and glorifying him. And that we see is like a pebble that is thrown into the pond. You throw it in and it ripples out, right? And so for this guy, it ripples out to the crowd who were there. So for the crowd who witnessed the miracle, it says verse 43, they also praise God. Now these are the very people that are told the blind beggar to be quiet, to not bother Jesus. They're the ones who are now also praising God because of what they've seen and what they've witnessed. The act of faith and transformation that they saw became a testimony to other people. And a life transformed leads to praise and obedience, and it ripples out. It can't help but do that. It affects others, other people, and other situations. I don't know if people have ever asked you, like, why are you so joyful? How on earth can you have such peace when you're going through the circumstances that you're going through? How can you keep on going when life is hard? People see and people notice. It ripples out. And yet, how easy can it be for that kind of joy, a similar kind of joy to the blind beggar, that joy of knowing that your life has been transformed, how easy is it for that to become dampened? Dampened by life, dampened by our apathy, dampened by a whole manner of things. Some of us are doing a Lent Bible reading plan, and the past few days we've been looking at Psalm 51, and it said this morning in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, God." This guy, when he encountered Jesus, he had joy in God's salvation. And so for us, God, like, if there's anywhere in my life where your transformation has been dampened, restore to me the joy of your salvation. This guy's life was transformed from a blind beggar to a well-sighted follower of Jesus, from one to another. And God's kingdom is about calling and saving and healing and transforming people. And it's accessed through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so let me ask you this morning, have you entered into God's kingdom? Do you recognize your powerlessness before God to be forgiven, to be saved, to be transformed? If that's you this morning, I'd encourage you, put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you need to know this morning that Jesus stops for you. He listens to you. You are important to him. He cares about you. He recognizes you. He cares about your needs. But maybe for us this morning is to hear the invitation of Jesus saying, what would you want me to do for you? What would you want me to do for you? Friends, we can celebrate and we can praise if our lives have been transformed by Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you care. That you cared about someone who seemed insignificant, who was an outcast. You cared enough to stop what you were doing and to pay attention. And I thank you that you care for us this morning. And I thank you that you don't have unrealistic requirements of us, but you simply ask for us to come to you with a little bit of faith. And so, God, if there's any of us who are kind of sitting on the fence with this God stuff, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And God, if there's any of us this morning who are feeling like that kind of joy of being transformed has been kind of dampened, then I pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation this morning. And I thank you, God, that you're a God who is actively involved in our lives and you care, you care. You care. And so, yeah, Jesus, let our hearts respond to you this morning. When you ask, what is it that I can do for you? Yeah, bless you. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Son. Bless you, Holy Spirit. Amen.